right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness to us. We are so blessed to be your people, both now and forever. Everything that comes into our life, we can see your hand. Lord, sometimes the bad we don't understand until we see it in light of the eternal. And so, Father, we are happy to proclaim you now as our Lord and Savior. And we want to honor you at this day, at this time, as we talk about the sacrifice that Christ made for us so that we could have a new covenant with you. I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this event that we're going to have this morning, right there before you, has many names. And some different, denominations choose one name and they say, man, I'm going to stick with that. And I want to show you from the Word today that there's a good reason for all these names that come up. And as you guys are well aware, I oftentimes refer to this as communion. And you'll see that in just a minute. And we want to consider some teachings of the Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting that the main teaching for this event doesn't come from one of the 12 that followed him, and a couple of them do mention that, Matthew and, well, that's it, and John. John really doesn't cover it. But the Apostle Paul covers it in depth in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, there's nothing to put up on the screen this morning. So you'll have to depend upon your Bibles. Some of you I know have those little computer screens, but I always like it when I see somebody bring their Bible to church. And this one goes with me wherever I go. And even when I went to Jack Gibbs' church, I took this in, and I sat. He was here, and I was there. I had my Bible, I was checking them out. But, it's important that we make this a good friend of ours. And for me, it has been that way now for over 50 years. And it is my daily companion and my friend. And there may not be room for everything, but I make sure. If I'm packed and things get squeezed out, this definitely goes. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we want to consider this event that I call the communion, or the communion service. Now we're going to start off in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The Apostle Paul kind of writes about a problem that was happening at the church at Corinth. And in fact, the book of 1 Corinthians is written basically that way. Paul writing to a church that he helped to start, and he had many problems. And if you were looking at it in the original language, he answers a number of questions with a Greek phrase called peri-dei, concerning this. And here is one of them in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to pick it up. Let's see. Okay, in verse 14. And look at this. Take it very personally. Therefore, my beloved. Isn't that neat the way that the Apostle Paul refers to those people that he worked with in church as his beloved ones? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And, we're always quick to say, well, I have agape love for everybody. And I have to love them. I may not like them, but I love them. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it says that we are to have that friendship love towards one another as well. Both are required. That sacrificial love, that willful love, but also the friendship love. And as we gather, let's be friends with one another. And as friends, we are concerned about each other. And here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people that didn't seem to be concerned about their other congregation people. There are other people in the church. And so he writes, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. No problem there, right? You guys don't have any Buddhas in your house or tikis outside or anything that you take sacrifices out every day. At least I hope you don't. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ? And so he talks about a blessing coming from this cup. And the word that is used, the sharing of this cup, the word sharing is the word for which we get our word communion. Sherry, you'll appreciate this. It is actually the word koinonia. And of course, if you're doing an English translation, it is the word communion. And so this is the communion cup. It's the koinonia. So that's why we refer to it as the communion. But let's keep on reading. We're still in verse 16. If the sharing of the cup is the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And Matthew in his gospel points this out as well. The bread represents the body which was broken for us, and the cup, Matthew says this, represents the new covenant made in his blood. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. The body which Christ had broken on the cross, although he broke no bones, it was a death experience for us, and the blood that was shed. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So it's important that we grasp this concept. This event is a sharing of the body and the blood of Christ. Does it actually become the body and the blood of Christ? Well, some denominations say yes. Some say that it actually becomes that. It's called transfiguration. Transubstantiation, I should say. And some say, well, no, it's just the presence of Christ in the bread and the blood. And you say, well, what's that called? Well, the Lutherans call that consubstantiation. And then there is another group, Free Church Movement, which, by the way, we're part of. It says, no, this simply represents the body and the blood of Christ. Are you comfortable with that? That this event represents Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was shared for us. And since there is one bread, verses 17, we who are many are one body, for all partake of one bread. You know, this is a good time to point this out. The one bread that we use is a gluten-free bread. I don't even know if they had that in Jesus' day. But the thing that they did is they took one loaf and they broke it and they said, this is the body of Christ. We're doing this to remember him. So once again, we're back to one loaf of gluten-free bread. But the point thing is it is one body that is sharing that bread. And that's what we're going to do this morning in just a little bit. But here we see, again, the word communion is used there. As you keep on reading down this passage here, in verse 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than you, are we? And so did you catch that other phrase in there? The table of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody refer to this as the Lord's table? Oh, that's where that concept comes from. So we have the communion, which comes from the word koinonia, and we have the table of the Lord, which is simply the place where we set that which we're going to be sharing with one another. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to explain some other things about communion in the 11th chapter. So we're going to hold on to that and move to the 11th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17, he says this, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. My friends, let's make sure as we come together for this event, we are coming together for the better. Mm-hmm. We are coming together in order to glorify the Lord in worship. We're coming here as a place to encourage one another. We're coming for the better so that we can share with each other. This morning I got to let Liz out of her truck. Because she said, I'm bringing a fruit salad. I always bring something to share. You know, that is great. Next week we're going to have our special, what do we call it? Koinonia luncheon, right, Sherry? Sherry's the one that gave it that name. And it's a good name. But it is a sharing for the purpose of, I want to bring something that other people are going to enjoy. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking. We gather for the better, not for the worse. And so how were they gathering for the worse? Well, they were kind of exalting each other in their own eyes. And they were saying, we're the rich ones, we're going to eat over here. And we're not going to share with the poor ones over there. And you can pick that up as you continue reading in the 11th chapter, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. And there was the divisions. You know, the word that's used here for divisions is the word schismata. We get the word schism from it. Not a word that we use real common, but we get the idea. Schism is simply a different group, and there's all these different little fingers going all over the place. Some people say that diversity is a strength. By the way, the Bible does not say that. I said, some people say that. Diversity is actually a great weakness. And if you're going to be diverse, sure, you can come from all these different backgrounds. You know, we came from German Jews and Ukrainians and that kind of stuff. Oh, so I got a lot of diversity, personal diversity within me. But the thing is, I set all of that aside so that I can be simply a citizen of the United States. But in this context here, more importantly, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, red, yellow, black, or white, we can all be one in Him. Not when we claim our independence, not when we say, I'm different from everybody else and I'm just going to go ahead and get together with these folks, but when we say, I'm setting all differences aside, and I am a child of God. And with that as our basis, then as we get together, it can be for the better and not for the worse. If you want to really exalt your differentness, it's not going to help. You got to say, you know what? I'm one of you. And you've heard me say that. You know, I'm not better than you. I'm one of you. God has given me a particular gift. And I want to share that in the body. You say, oh, there it is, the diversity. A diverse of gifts, yes. A diversity in person, no. We are one in Christ. Going on. So there was these schisms that existed there. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. The word faction in the original language is the word heresy. You've heard of heresy, right? So we have all these different groups around, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Sun Yung Moon. I used to run those guys all the time in San Francisco. You know, and there's all these different heresies around. And the Apostle Paul is saying, forget about the individual groups. Let's be one in Christ. That's what he's calling to. As we come to this table, we emphasize our unity. We emphasize that we're sharing the same teaching of our Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is striving at. He says, there are some factions among, some heresies, so that those who are proven may become evident. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not, you're bringing factions, you're bringing schisms, you're bringing division, you're bringing diversity. Don't do it. You come with one thing in mind. I belong to the Lord, so do these people. We are one in Christ. We are emphasizing our unity in Him. No better place to do it than right here. That's why it says one bread. That's why it says one cup. Of course, we got all these little cups, but the idea there being, they're all the same. They have a unity in Christ, and then based upon that unity, we care for one another. We don't have the attitude, I'm better than this person over here, or I got more than this person here. I don't want to share with them, because after all, I'm the head kahuna, whatever that means. Forget it. We are one in Christ. And then as you continue reading, one is eating, one takes his supper first, another one is hungry, another is drunk. We're talking about Corinth here. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you in this. I will not praise you. The one who really get on the Lord's bad side. Start saying, I'm better than somebody else. You know, one of the things that we have put in our constitution now is that we abhor divisions of any kind. We do not, that when somebody says one race is above another, it is anathema to God. We are one in Him. I think there's a few of you. I started my ministry in 1973 in the Chinese church. I loved the Chinese people. They were just fantastic. And then I moved on to a church that we had about 30% black. And I loved it. I loved working with my, and a lot of them were from Africa, my African brothers and sisters. It was great. And then we moved on to the next church, and I was the only non-Hispanic in the whole congregation of 300. Everybody else was Hispanic. I loved that group too, because I wasn't emphasizing that I was different. And I would continue to tell, no, we may have different color skin. I said, but in the heart, in the blood, we are the same. And I don't recognize any differences. I hate when people call me a white supremacist. I've already warned, I said, if I'm with somebody and somebody calls me a white supremacist, I may not be able to control myself. If you see me punch somebody in the nose, let me know, it'll be in love. The Apostle Paul wants us watching out for one another, caring for one another, saying, I'm not better than anybody else. We're all the same. A song that we sing says that the ground at the cross is level. We all come to Him at the same way, the same place. Well, the church at Corinth, they were emphasizing their superiority, and Paul was condemning that. Now, the Apostle Paul gets into the actual ceremony itself. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, and by the way, thanks, this word here is the word Eucharist. You've heard that before. So it deals with just simply giving thanks to God for the basic elements. And you've got to find the same words in the Gospel of Luke, Eucharist. And that's not the only place. But yeah, that's what some people are comfortable with. Oh, we're going to have the Eucharist today. Okay, we're going to have the giving of thanks today. We're going to have the communion today. We're going to have the sharing in common. I like that best. We're going to have the Lord's table today. Well, you saw that was in there as well. And all these things are describing this event that the Lord gave to us. And the night that He was betrayed, it says that He said He broke this, and He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. But did you catch that? It is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When we celebrate this service, we are calling attention to a new covenant that God has given to us. What is the old covenant? Well, we have the Abrahamic covenant, which there are promises that are still being worked out even today. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that we have been grafted in, we're a bunch of wild branches, so that we can receive the covenant promises of Abraham. That's kind of neat. And then, of course, there's the Mosaic covenant. You can see that in Exodus 34. It talks specifically about the sacrifice that was made to ratify that covenant. And Jesus said, I did not come to annul that covenant. If you look at his Sermon on the Mount, he said, I didn't come to annul it. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus did. He fulfilled that covenant. He fulfilled it so that he could initiate a new covenant. Some people get a little bit confused about this. They say, well, the new covenant, I think that's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. They're right. Jeremiah 31 mentions a new covenant that God is going to make with who? With the people of Israel. And you know, I would like to spell out that covenant with the word plan. God has a plan for Israel. And that new covenant involves a new property, property that they have never received before. Look in Genesis 15. They have never had all their property. But I guarantee you, the day is coming when they will have every inch of that property that God promised. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. And then there's going to be a different leadership. The leadership is going to be a descendant of King David. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he is, in fact, the Messiah. And so the people of Israel are still looking for this prophecy of the Messiah. We say he came. He came in the person of Jesus. And after that, the property and the leadership, and then the attitude. If you look at Jeremiah 31, God is going to take his plan, his purpose, his word, and put it on the hearts of his people, Israel. And so we have also then a change of attitude. They'll have not an external obedience to the law. They'll have an internal obedience that Christ will bring about in their life. And that leaves us with the end. So the end is they will have a different need. And the need will be this. If you look at the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, Israel is going to be positioned in the New Jerusalem, and everybody who's left in this world will have to go to Jerusalem once a year during the sacrifice of the covenants. And if they don't, the Lord says he's going to withhold the rain from there. And for people in the Middle East, that's going to be a tough time. There's a lot of other things the Lord says about that time period. It happens during the millennium. It happens when God shares a special concern for the people of Israel. Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament deal with this very event, what God is going to do for the people of Israel. And so don't get that new covenant that's mentioned in Jeremiah 31 mixed up with the new covenant that's mentioned here. Because the new covenant that Christ gives us, okay, hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Let's review again what we talked about in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It talks about this very covenant. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. So we're not talking about the Jerusalem here on earth yet. We're talking about a new Jerusalem where God himself is now. And someday that new Jerusalem is going to set on this earth. When Jesus came offering the kingdom of heaven, its kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's what he was offering. The rule of heaven on earth. But the Jews rejected that. But those of us who love God, we said, oh no, I want to be part of that kingdom. Jesus said, I'm going to continue it in heaven. That's what he told Pilate. But we have a chance to live by those kingdom principles here and now. And so going on, he writes from the heavenly Jerusalem to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. In that, we sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh, it's mine. But that's what it is. We have a name written in a book in heaven. Every one of us who are going to be part of God's eternal kingdom are recorded in a book. It's already there. And in fact, when we stand, when people stand before that last judgment, he says, open up the book. And when he does, your name is written in the book. He says, cast them out. Mm-hmm. So going on, we're enrolled in heaven. to God, the judge of all, to the spirits, to the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Did you catch that? The blood of Jesus that establishes a new covenant. So as we gather at this table, we said that the bread represents the fact that Jesus gave his body to be crucified for us. The cup represents the blood that was spilled that gave us a new covenant in Christ. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. So this day, this very day, we do not celebrate his life. That's not what the book says. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You catch that? Mm-hmm. This event is to proclaim the fact that Jesus died. What's the importance of that? Well, the soul that sins must die. Jesus is God's sacrifice for all people who have put their faith and trust in him. Jesus died for us that we might live with him. We celebrate that this morning in the communion service. His body suffered greatly on the cross. His blood shed in order that he might be the mediator of a new covenant. Well, as we finish reading this passage here, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This is a service for those who have trusted Christ as Savior. It's not a general, not much of a meal anyway. It is a great spiritual meal, though. And it is for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And if not, you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And the word judgment there is actually the word condemnation. I don't want the Lord to condemn me. I want to make sure my heart is right as I come to this table. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, condemnation, krima, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But when we are judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you are not come together for judgment. And the remaining matter, I'll pick up when I arrive. There it is. Paul says there's some other little details I'm going to talk about, but this is the main thing to grasp. That this event that we're going to have here in just a few minutes celebrates the death of our Savior. It celebrates the fact that he died for our sins. As John says in 1 John 2, not only did he die for our sins, but for the sins of the world. He gave it a way for people to be in right standing with God. And we have this service here for us to once again encourage each other and make a statement ourselves. I believe that Jesus died for me. His body was broken. His blood was shed. I'm living the new covenant now in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, if that's true of you, I invite you to come and have the communion service with us. We do not have closed communion here. We have what's called open communion. And it's simply this. If you are one of his, you're one of ours. That's all it takes. If you have received Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come to this table and to commemorate with us what Jesus has done for us. Whether it's communion, the Eucharist, the table of the Lord, it points out the fact that we believe Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, raised again. We live in his kingdom now and forever. That's the new covenant. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul that make this so clear. It's a celebration of the death of Christ. But it's a celebration, more importantly, of the fact that he died for us. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for the life that you lived and for the death that you died, for the hope that you gave us of eternal life, for the new covenant that you have allowed us to be part of, both now and forever. And Lord, we gladly and joyfully receive this communion this morning as what you have done for us. We are, in fact, thankful, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.